Well, we pick up where we left off in Mark chapter 1. All right. Today, we're going to be taking a look at verses 21 through 28. But before we read our passage, let's first relocate ourselves in the story. So the last time that we were in Mark's gospel, we saw the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, which was then followed by the calling of his first disciples. So back in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, we find that Jesus is back in Galilee. Remember, he had headed down south into Judea, where he had been baptized, was in the wilderness. Now he has traveled back north in Galilee, and what is he doing? He is proclaiming the gospel of God. And what does he say about the gospel? Well, as we heard, three things. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. Jesus' arrival fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come, and thus his kingdom follows. Repent and believe in the gospel. The only proper response to this good news is to turn from sin and to trust in him. Okay, so that was verses 14 and 15. Then we moved into verses 16 through 20, and we saw that Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. He's walking along the shore, and he calls two sets of brothers to follow him. He calls Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. They immediately leave what they're doing, who they're with, and follow Jesus. Well, today, in verses 21 through 28, we find Jesus and those first disciples, we find them at Capernaum. This is a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And specifically, we find them in a local synagogue on the Sabbath. Previously, we had seen the effect of Jesus' words on four fishermen. And now, we see the effect of his words in a whole new way. Simply put, we see a whole new authority. That brings us to our passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And let's go to our God in prayer before we hear his word. Well, Lord God, we do thank you once again for your life-giving word. And we ask, that by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken our hearts to the good news proclaimed in it, through it. We ask that you would do this work of awakening us, that we might follow you, the great King, and enjoy true life as a part of your redemptive kingdom. Amen. And so, beginning with verse 21, this is Mark chapter 1. Hear the word of God. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing the man and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And this is the Word of God. A whole new authority. What we see here in this passage is we see Jesus' rescuing authority and also his reorienting authority. Okay, his rescuing authority and his reorienting authority. And so first, we're going to take a look at Jesus' rescuing authority, the second part of our passage, verses 23 through 27. Now, of course, the whole of Jesus' life and ministry is about rescue. As the Apostle Paul declares in Colossians 1, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of his marvelous light, as we heard earlier. Well, here in Mark 1, we see very clearly a vivid picture of Jesus' rescuing authority. Again, picking up with verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing the man and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Okay, so here we encounter the demonic. We're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 3. Here in chapter 1, we find a man with an unclean spirit. Luke, in his gospel, telling the same story, makes it clear that this is a demon. Now, demonic possession can be defined as the satanic counterfeit of the indwelling spirit. Whereas the Holy Spirit indwells a believer to make them more fully human, demonic spirits aim to undo a person and make them less than human. The Holy Spirit is about life, whereas the demonic is about death. It's the difference between ruin and rescue. Evil spirits seek to steal, kill, and destroy, while the Holy Spirit comes to bring life, abundant life. And so you see, the Holy Spirit enables a person to flourish, to become more and more who God has designed them to be. Okay, so you might think of it like this. The Holy Spirit comes into a person's life to rewrite their story. Rewriting their life from a story of darkness to one of light. From a story of disintegration and fracture to one of integration and wholeness. Okay, well, back to our story in Mark. And it's fascinating, and maybe you noticed this, but here we have, as Mark presents the story, Jesus' first encounter with a demon. And where does it take place? In a religious setting. It takes place in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And ironically, while the religious people and the scribes are wrestling with who is this? Who is this Jesus? The demon is the one who actually knows. It's the unclean spirit who speaks the truth about who Jesus really is. The Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. Okay, this is a phrase used only three times in the New Testament, and it refers to Jesus as being set apart, God's chosen one, his redeemer, his rescuer for his people. And we see in verse 24 that the demon directly confronts Jesus. He asks, What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? And as we take a look at that, what we see is there is a sense of fear that has gripped this demon. He seems to know that the very presence of Jesus marks the end of him. But not only that, did you notice the plural us? Okay, what have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? And so not only does the demon recognize this is the end for him, but this presence of Jesus, that his authority marks the end of the whole of the satanic realm. One commentator states, "The whole host of demons is under attack because the rightful king has come to reclaim what has been lost." Another theologian says, "The coming of the king and the inauguration of his kingdom implies the destruction and end of the kingdom of darkness, and the demon is terror-struck by what Jesus might do to him." And so in one last feeble attempt to escape destruction, the demon says to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Okay, so this could easily be lost on us, but what this is it's an attempt to get the upper hand. Okay, by using someone's name, their correct name or a title, giving you power over them. And so you might think about it like this. You know, when a parent has just had it with their preschooler. You know, that there was a big difference for me when I was growing up, and my mom said, "Now, Camper." And when she said, "Thomas Camper Bundy Jr." Big difference. Okay, now here it's the opposite, all right? The roles are reversed, because this would be like 5-year-old me knowing that I'm in trouble, looking up and saying to my mom, "Alice Ann Edwards Mundy." It's a feeble attempt to gain the upper hand to avoid destruction. Right? It did not work for me. It did not work for this demon either. Well, how does Jesus respond to the confrontation? Verse 25, he simply commands the unclean spirit to be silent and to come out. With just a word, be silent. Okay, literally, be quiet and stay quiet. In fact, this is the very same word that Jesus uses in Mark 4 when he rebukes the wind and the waves and calms the storm. It's also a word used for muzzling an ox. Okay, but what a great picture. With just a word, Jesus muzzles the demon. So what we see in this encounter, in the words of one scholar, is this. What Mark is doing here is he is telling us that Jesus is fighting against all the powers of evil in every shape, and his authority ensures his victory. The conflict with this demon is only one form of the larger battle against sin and death. For Jesus' mission, as it says in 1 John 3:8, is to destroy all the works of the devil. All of them. So what we see is that in Jesus we have a rescuing authority. And not only that, but we also have a reorienting authority. So the second thing we're going to talk about is his reorienting authority. Back to the first part of our passage, verses 21 to 22. So, picking up again, verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." So historians tell us that most synagogues, of course, they were places of worship. They were also community centers, places of prayer and study. And often when a visiting teacher was present, the local religious leaders would invite them, and particularly if it was on the Sabbath, they would invite them to teach. And so apparently Jesus has been invited to teach this day. And what he taught knocked the socks off of everybody there. I mean, we're not told exactly what Jesus taught in this moment, but we've already seen what Mark has told us about Jesus' message, verse 15. And so we know that it is likely that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God and the need to repent and believe. Now, since there's a contrast with the scribes between his authority, his teaching, because there's a contrast with the scribes, the teachers of the law, we can surmise that Jesus was not merely teaching about following rules, but rather that he was teaching about following him and thus being aligned in harmony with God's kingdom. And what the people heard was a breath of fresh air. Okay, think about it. For so long, these people had been fed moralism and good advice, something that they just could not live up to on their own. It was oppressive. But now they are hearing the good news of a king and his redemptive kingdom. It's freeing. It's life-giving. Sinclair Ferguson states, "Most of these people had been listening to such lackluster teaching for years, and in all likelihood, they did not realize that they were being spiritually starved." They had no idea that they were being spiritually starved. Okay, so I'm reminded of a friend years ago. He was telling me the story of a time when he had to travel. He was flying from coast to coast. He had three flights that day, lots of work to do while in the air, very short layovers on the ground, so lots of work, then running from gate to gate. And he talked about how, like, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just hit him. He was running to catch his last flight, and just before he got to the gate, he ran by a restaurant, and all of a sudden, the smell of real food just stopped him in his tracks. He said, "You know, all I'd had all day was just airline peanuts and pretzels, and I did not realize that in a sense I was physically starved." And you see, his hunger was awakened by a whiff of the real deal. And that's what's going on here for the people. Jesus is teaching, they catch a whiff of it, and they are beginning to hear this life-giving good news of God's kingdom. The people are awestruck at Jesus' teaching. Awestruck because it's in stark contrast to the scribes. In stark contrast to the message that they've heard for so long, a message of law without grace. It's awakened their hunger for the good news of God's kingdom. And they're hearing it from the King himself. They're hearing it from the King himself, the King who has the life-giving authority to reorient their lives to what is really real. You see, the teachers of the law spoke with a derivative authority. In other words, it originated elsewhere. Whereas Jesus speaks with a direct authority. It originates with himself. It's original to him. And this is exactly what they're hungry for. Now, I want you to note the parallelism between the two parts of our passage. Okay, in both instances, what happens? Jesus speaks. His authority is recognized, and then how do the people respond? They are astonished and amazed. And so the question is, what are they amazed by? And are we similarly amazed? Well, they're amazed by an authority that has the power to totally reorient their lives. So you remember what I said a moment ago about the indwelling Holy Spirit, how the Spirit comes into a person's life to rewrite their story, to rewrite their life from a story of darkness to one of entering into the marvelous light, the kingdom of Jesus, from a story of disintegration, fracture, to one of being integrated and becoming whole. So you remember that? Well, these people are sensing a new authority that has the power to do that. The power to rewrite, to reorient their lives. It's a whole new authority. And it's interesting to note that it's here in our passage. This is the first time that Mark uses this term, authority. And get this, the word literally means out of the original stuff. It comes from the very same root as the word author, as in the author of a story. Okay, Tim Keller points out, Mark is helping us see that Jesus taught about life with original rather than derived authority. He didn't just clarify something the people already knew or simply interpret the scriptures in a way that the teachers of the law did. His listeners, okay, and here's the key. His listeners sensed somehow that Jesus was explaining the story of their lives as the author of them. You see, the people were beginning to recognize that there is someone with authority, an author, who can rewrite the story of our lives. Someone who can reorient our lives in a way that is redemptive, freeing, and life-giving. And friends, that's the story of the gospel. The story of the King and His cross. It is the only story that makes sense of your life. It's the only story that gives your story true meaning and purpose. The story of a rescuing, reorienting authority. The story of Jesus, the King, the Savior. It's the story of a love that seeks and suffers in order to save. Brothers and sisters, it is a story that we can become more and more convinced of, that we can more fully inhabit as we feed by faith here at this table. Okay, this table is not merely a religious ritual. And it's too easy for all of us to just go through the motions. The people gather on a Sunday and we just go through the motions. This is what Christians do. We come to the table. This is not merely a religious ritual. This is a true living encounter with the living God. Now, do you always feel that way? No. Maybe not. But that doesn't change the fact that it is always that way. That our God, as we feed by faith, truly feeds our hearts, our souls, to grip them by His grace, His love, and to continually rewrite in a beautiful, powerful, redemptive way the story of Christ in us.